Hey everyone, welcome to the Christchurch live stream.
Welcome.
We are so glad that you're with us.
Mm-hmm.
We want to thank you for your generosity. Because of the way that you selflessly give, we are able as a church to serve our community and make a huge impact, and we are
so grateful for the ways
that you give. There are two ways to do that. You can use the Christchurch app, or you can use the Christchurch website, www.christchurchohio.org.
Also, make sure you're keeping an eye out for any emails from the church and that you continue to check the website and the app regularly for updates as we continue the process of reopening the church. We hope you have a great day and enjoy the service.
Bye.
Good morning, Christchurch. Thank you so much for joining us here today. I'm going to say a prayer to get us started. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the space that you've given us to draw nearer to you. I pray, Father, that you would be at work in our hearts, that you would teach us what is right, that you would show us the way that we should go. I pray, Father, as we learn more about who Christ is, that we would live the lives that you've called us to live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In college, Bill Watterson spent his years drawing political cartoons for a campus newspaper, and after graduation, he was actually offered a job at the Cincinnati Post as an editorial cartoonist. But it didn't really go very well. Less than a year later, he was fired from his job. He ended up moving back home, moved in with his parents, and unemployed. So he gave up doing political cartoons and found himself going back to something that he'd really, really loved, which was drawing comic strips. Now, for some time, Watterson would send out these comic strips again and again to different newspapers, and the answers he received back were all the same. No, not interested, or big fat rejected. So he ended up picking up a job in advertising, drawing up designs for car dealerships and grocery stores just to have a job to get by. But he didn't give up drawing. He actually said to endure 5 years of rejection to get a job requires either a faith in oneself that borders on delusion or a love of the work. And he said, I loved the work. And because he stuck with it all of these years, he came up with a cartoon. Many of you probably know Calvin and Hobbes, a story of a rambunctious little boy and his pet tiger. I grew up on Calvin and Hobbes, and I still love them. I love looking at them when I was younger. I love them today, looking at them with my girls. And if Bill Watterson hadn't stuck with it over all of those hard years, we wouldn't have these beautiful images and these beautiful stories that I've just loved so well. I came across this really amazing quote, something that Bill Watterson said. He said, having an enviable career is one thing, and being a happy person is another. Creating a life that reflects your values and satisfies your soul is a rare achievement. In a culture that relentlessly promotes avarice and excess as the good life, a person happy doing his own work is usually considered an eccentric, if not subversive. Ambition is only understood if it's to rise to the top of some imaginary ladder of success. Someone who takes an undemanding job because it affords him the time to pursue other interests and activities is considered a flake. A person who abandons a career in order to stay home and raise children is considered not to be living up to their potential, as if a job title and salary are the sole measure of human worth. He said, you'll be told in 100 ways, some subtle and some not, to keep climbing and never be satisfied with where you are, who you are, and what you're doing. He said, there are a million ways to sell yourself out, and I guarantee you'll hear all about them. But listen to how powerful this is. He said, to invent your own life's meaning is not easy, but it is still allowed. I think you'll be happier for the trouble. Many of us find ourselves considering life right now and what really makes, defines a good life, and what is a good life worth in these times? Who I am? Is this who I want to be? Is this what I want to be doing? And so many of our years up to where we are today, our imagination, our definition of what a good life is supposed to be has looked like stuff, right? Like money and a big house and a fancy car and the right kind of job with the right kind of certain zeros behind the number that you want, the big income and the things that we acquire over a lifetime. The world so often tells us that we're only successful if our life looks a certain way, if it falls into a certain kind of parameter. If we have certain things like title and position and power and followers, what we make and what we have, those are the things that lead to a good life. But if we've learned anything over these last 11, 12 weeks, it's how very fleeting all of those things can be. We've learned how very, very fragile this life is. And yes, I love and I agree with what Watterson said, to invent your own life's meaning. It's not easy, but it's still allowed. And we will all be happier for the trouble it takes to figure that out. It's not easy to shake off these definitions and these pictures of what the world has been telling us for so long is the right way to live or the best way to live, but it is incredibly necessary to live the good life that God has created us for. Today, I want to give us a new image to help us think through this idea, a new way of looking at how we define what it means to live a good life. And to do that, we're going to use this incredible image that Jesus gave us 2,000 years ago. The truth is, if we accept it, this moment in time right now, it's a gift. It's an opportunity for each of us to say, who then should I be? How then should I live? In John 10, Jesus tells this story about sheep and a shepherd and a gate. And these were very everyday images to the people living in first century Judea. They were used to seeing a shepherd tending their sheep. It's how many people made their living. Now, Jesus was really good at taking images and everyday ideas that people saw in their life and using them to connect to some really important, powerful truths. But unfortunately, as he's telling this story and using these images, the people don't understand what he's talking about. They don't really get what he's trying to say. So he takes this idea and breaks it into three important ideas that we're going to be looking through the next couple of weeks. And we're going to start here at verse 7 in chapter 10. Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out to find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the image that Jesus gives us as we see him and understand him. He says, here's who I am. I'm literally a door, a gate for the sheep. Now, with this image, we get to understand two very incredible ideas about who Jesus is. A door or a gate, if you've ever gone through them, whether in your house or outside, they give you two things. They provide protection and direction. Now, here's what this first idea of protection helps us understand. Because sheep were so valuable to the shepherd, they tended them and they protected them day after day. They literally lived with the sheep and helped them get by and did things for them. And at night, they would take all of these sheep and herd them into an enclosure like a cave, and they would put them in there to protect them from predators and thieves and escaping. Now, the shepherd, once he had them all in this enclosure, he would literally lay down across, stretch out his body right across the entrance of it. So if anybody came to try and steal the sheep or harm the sheep, they'd literally have to get through the shepherd before they could get to the sheep. He was literally that gateway that you had to pass through. To get to the sheep, he was first. He was the first line of defense there. And this is so powerful because this is an image that Christ gave us to have of him. There is danger and there are hard things that we experience in life. But when we know Christ, when we follow him, when we say yes to being his, he stands ready to protect us. He stands ready to guard our hearts and our souls and our minds. This image is basically us remembering when Christ is a part of our life, you have to get through Christ to get to me. When Christ is in my life, when I'm doing it with him, he's literally in us, part of us. And he's that work, not just growing us and exchanging what's all the mess and worst in me with best in him, but he's also in my life as a guard and as a source of protection. There are so many things in this world that seek to steal and destroy our lives. They seek to destroy our happiness and our joy and our relationships. There's so many things we experience that rob us of any sense of well-being or peace, and things that are scary and things that are hard. Life is messy. Our world is broken. It's not working as it should be. But this image we have of Christ reminds us we don't face all of these things on our own. In fact, the more access I give Jesus Christ to my heart, the more I can lean on him for protection. The more space I'm creating in my life to know Christ better, the more I know just how strong and how mighty he is. He's strong enough to see us through all of the storms. He's competent enough to stand with us in the dangers that we face. A good life isn't one that never faces hardship. The best lives lived are never the ones that didn't experience any problem. I mean, no life like that has ever existed in the history of time. Instead, a good life knows that there is danger. A good life knows that life can be fickle and that there will be bad days and overwhelming moments and pain and heartache and loss and frustration. But we can survive them all. We can make it through even the darkest of times. Yes, life can be hard, but the hard things we face don't have to be fought alone. Yes, we can do tough things because we do not have to do them alone. When Christ is our guard, he's our protection. He's with us. He's at work in us, and he will see us through. So what I want to ask all of us to consider today is, have we given Christ access to our heart? Have we allowed Christ the space that he needs in our lives to stand guard and be the protection we need in these things that we face in life? This image that Christ gives us, he's a source of protection for our hearts, our souls, and mind, but he also is a source of direction for how we do life. Anytime you go through a door or a gate, you have a direction, you have an entry point, you have a way to go. So Christ isn't just this protection for our hearts and our minds. He's a direction that we can aim our lives in. He shows us the way that we should go. There are so many decisions that we're trying to make in life right now and so many choices that we're trying to figure out about what to do next. And Christ offers us an incredible example of where to aim our lives. I mean, yes, life is extra messy right now, but all throughout our lifetimes, no matter what periods we're in, crisis or stability or good or bad, we all have decisions every single day that we make on how to do life, on what kind of person we want to be, on the things that we do, the choices we make, the actions that we take. And Christ gives us this incredible example about where we aim our lives. When Christ is our direction, when we say, Christ gives me the direction and shows me the way to go, we get to see his life that he lived, the example that he gave us, how he treated others, and the values that create a good life. So I want to just give us, let's think through a couple of these together. When we look at Christ's life, Christ had compassion for people. You can't read about the time that Christ spent in the world and how he interacted with people and not see how compassionate he was on the people who were around him. Again and again, crowds of people would gather around Jesus, and we learn he had compassion for them. He heard the cries of the people who called out for help. He saw them, their needs and their hurts and their brokenness and their sickness, their hunger, and he cared for them, and he was moved to help them. Christ was compassionate because he saw people and he saw their humanity, which led him to being inclusive. Christ was really good at including people. He would go to people who were overlooked by others. He moved to those who were marginalized and oppressed and looked over, and he gave each of them a place to belong, and he made space for them in what he was doing. He did life with them, the hurting, the broken, the sick, people whose life was a mess and people who thought they had it all together and everything was exactly as it should be. It didn't matter if you were rich or poor or male or female, loved or hated, no matter your race or your background, Christ brought people into what he was doing in the world. These might have been people who were a bother to other people. They might have been annoying to everybody else, but they never were to Jesus Christ. In fact, it was the people that the religious leaders and the very righteous and all of the people who followed the rules would have nothing to do with. Christ included them. The people who were looked down on and avoided, Christ brought to the table. I love this beautiful quote by Rachel Held Evans. She said, "This is what God's kingdom is like. a bunch of outcasts and oddballs gathered at a table, not because they are rich or worthy or good, but because they are hungry, because they said yes, and there's always room for more. This is the image we have of Jesus Christ, and it's the direction he gives us to aim our lives. Christ served people around him. He fed the hungry, and he helped, and he healed the sick, and he even, in one point, washed his friends' dirty feet to teach them what service looks like. He said the Son of Man came to not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ humbled himself to show this is how we serve each other, not by thinking that we're better than everybody else or that we're too good for certain kinds of jobs, but by looking for ways to serve each other, to say that even the dirtiest jobs, I can do that in the pursuit of loving and helping other people. That's how Christ served. He came into our messy and broken world, got down on his knees and helped. And he taught us exactly what sacrifice looks like. He said, "Let me show you the greatest expression of love that the world has ever known." And he gave his life for us. He said, "Let me show you just how much love God has for people, for humanity, for you and for me." And he gave his life that you and I might have life. He gave the very best of himself in exchange for the worst of us. And he wasn't forced into it. He did it freely and he did it willingly. He gave his life that you and I might experience life in a way we never could on our own. That's the life he came to give us, that we might live it abundantly. I mean, what might our world look like if this became our goal? If we said, "This is how I really want to live life." We said, "I want to live with compassion, not just one time, not just in the holiday seasons, but every single day. How do I show compassion to people who are around me?" What if we found ways to be inclusive? How healthy and healing would it be for our world, rather than dividing ourselves and excluding others and putting up all of the walls and barriers that separate us? What if we stopped shutting others out and we just made space at the table for everybody? And we started listening to voices that aren't like ours, and we learned from each other, even those who might think differently or look differently or act differently. What if we looked at the world not as what it can do for me, not as what it owes me, not as what I deserve because I'm a good person and the world should treat me this way, but instead, what if we said, "What can I do to make the world a better place? How can I serve in this world right now where I am? How can I help the world be good? How can I help affect change in my community and where I live?" What if sacrifice became a key component to how we did life? We said, "I'm willing to sacrifice to serve my family well, not grudgingly or with a bad attitude and that we hold it against them for the rest of our life and we live with resentment, but as if it was an honor and a privilege that we've been given the opportunity to make sacrifices on their behalf." What if we lived in a way that sacrificed to give generously to others? Not because we have to, not because we've been forced into it, because it's a gift that we've been given, that we even have the ability to help. Christ gives us an aim, a direction on how to do life that makes a difference, not just in our life, but on the lives of the people who are doing life around us. Christ shows us ways to treat others, and he shows us how to live with love and courage and faith and grace. All of these incredible values that enrich not just our lives, but the lives of other people, our family, our friends, and our community. I promise we will never regret living a life with mercy, kindness, belonging, and love. We will never regret the service and sacrifice that a life of love and courage require. Christ came that we might know this new kind of life, an abundant life, not a life of scarcity, but in a life of abundance. And we can abound in things like compassion and service and inclusivity and courage and faith, mercy and kindness. Christ has given us everything we need to create this good life, a life that has influence, a life that affects change for good, and a life that matters. I want to close this with one more idea that comes from a very, very smart man named Charles Swindoll. He said there are four things that the life Jesus Christ offers to us. He said there's four things that he gives us. He said, number one, it's a soaring kind of life. Because life as God intended it enables us to live above the drag of fear and superstition and shame and pessimism and guilt and anxiety and worry. All the negativity, he said, that keeps people from seizing each day as the gift that it is. He said this abundant life allows a person to start the day by saying, God, I'm yours. I'm yours. Today, this day is yours. And I give you all of myself, my problems, my heart, my mind, my thinking, as I begin this new day. He said this kind of life that Jesus offers us is ignoring. Life as God intended it causes us to refuse to take our cues from those who operate their lives from a purely human perspective. He said it's feeling secure in the truth while ignoring the majority opinion. It's daring to stand for what is right without fear of ridicule or persecution. He said this life that Christ offers us, it requires risk. Life as God intended it dares us to attempt the impossible in the unwavering belief that all things are possible with him. He said, because abundance is immaterial, not material, that's very little fear of loss. And here's the last thing he tells us. He said, this kind of life Jesus offers is releasing. God intended this life that God intended for us loosens our grip because everything, the security, the contentment we need from life come from him. Money, possessions, status, relationships, they're God's blessings as we in turn bless others. Because he owns it all, we have no need to clutch and cling to the things that we have. He said, the abundant life has one requirement. We must be willing to exchange our old life, our former way of living, choosing, thinking, and behaving for this new life that's been crafted by him. Friends, Christ is truly the way to creating a life that empowers us to live out our values and the only way that we can live in a way that satisfies our souls. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us today. I pray, Father, that we would look to Jesus Christ as the protection we need to do this life well. I pray that we would look to Jesus Christ to give us the direction, the aim that we need to live this life in a way that makes a difference, makes an impact, and gives satisfactions to the hearts and the desires that you've created within us. I pray, Father, that we would set our goal on Jesus Christ and that in him and through him we would live in the kind of way that shines his light and goodness and mercy in all of this world. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We'll see you next week.